Jesus knows where the fish are, and he knew where Peter's heart was. A blessed Good Friday to you, and welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. The one who used to ask his disciples for information, "Who touched me? Who do men say that I am?" now knows everything. That's one of the four things that the resurrected Christ revealed to the men on that John 21 fishing trip. We'll talk about all four today, including the revelation that Jesus controls the revelations. He comes to you. Here's Jim.
What you need is a relationship with Jesus Christ. He knows that. And until you discover that, life will be frustrating and an endless cycle of irritation, emptiness, frustration. But Jesus still comes. He still comes. He comes on his own schedule, and he comes into your circumstances, your world, where you are. He knows what you know about everything you do and knows more about what you do than you know or the best expert you know. He is master. He knows all things, every detail. And so it was no problem for him at all to announce to the fellows, "Throw your net on the right side." Boom. And instantly, when they obeyed his word, they knew who he was. That's not just another man over there. That's just an experienced fisherman. That's someone with knowledge, someone with control greater than what we have. That's someone who knows more about fishing and knows more about why we came fishing than we know ourselves. Jesus comes to you. He does it by his Spirit. He does it by his word. He does it by his servants. Jesus comes to you because, secondly, Jesus cares about you. And that's what you see when he gives them the command and they obey and they come to the shore. And what do they find? Jesus is ahead of them. He's got a fire there, and he has fish broiling on the fire and warm bread. He cares. He didn't come out that early morning to mock their humanity. He didn't come out to rub their failure into their face. He never does. He didn't come out to gloat. He came out because he cares. He cared about those seven fellows out there in the boat. What an interesting crew they were. What an interesting group of people. And yet Jesus cared. He anticipated their need on the water, and he anticipated their need when they came to shore. These guys have been fishing all night. They're hungry. They're tired. They're weary. They're fatigued. Jesus knew all of that. And he cared enough to not only fix breakfast, but to serve them. Did you see that? Jesus took the bread and served them. He took the fish and served them. What's he doing? He is saying, "I care. I care. I not only care about the cosmic questions of existence in eternity, I care about your empty stomach, your weary muscles, your tired back, and your frustrated night-long fishing experience. I care." My dear friend, this morning, no one in the world, your wife, your husband, your children, your mom, your dad, your grandpa, your uncle, your aunt, your pastor, your priest, no one in the world cares for you like Jesus does. No one knows your deepest needs, your deepest frustrations, your deepest ponderings, your deepest doubts, your most grievous fears. No one knows you like Jesus knows you. And I believe it's appropriate to say, he not only stands on the shore of the sea where you're fishing, but he anticipates breakfast with you and has prepared the meal. Interesting. In the seventh letter, there in Revelation chapter 3, when Jesus is closing the dictation of the seven memos he sent to the seven churches through John, the same writer who's writing this, at the Isle of Patmos. Remember what the closing word was Jesus gave to that church at Laodicea? He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup," King James says. Sup, S-U-P, sup. It's an abbreviated form for supper. "I will have supper with you and you with me." Jesus cares. He absolutely cares what you're feeling. He absolutely cares that your life would be significant. He absolutely cares that you would live fully and that you would enjoy his fellowship. Well, Jesus not only comes, he not only cares, but Jesus also knows. Remember those questions Jesus asked Peter there? "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" The interview stopped when Peter finally made the confession that Jesus was looking for. Here's what he said. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Now let that sink in. The Lord Jesus Christ who comes to you doesn't need an introduction. He knows all about you there is to know. Even your thoughts, your emotions, your plans, your failures, your success. He knows all there is to know about you. He knows all there is to know about your world. He knew exactly where those fish were and had those fish under his absolute control. He not only knew where the fish were, he knew where the disciples were. He not only knew that, he knew how to keep the net from breaking, though it was full of so many large fish. Not only that, Jesus knew the depths and intents of Peter's heart. And that's where Peter finally said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." The risen Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth." And that's based upon his full and perfect knowledge of all that can be known. Now, there are things about him that we cannot know and may never know. He is the eternal, infinite God. But outside of him, he knows all there is to know. And Jesus goes on to prove that to Peter. He says, "Now, Peter, when you get old, it's going to be different than when you were young. When you were young, you were on your own. You kind of dressed what you wanted to wear and you went where you wanted to go. But Peter, you're going to get old." I know that, Peter. And Peter, not only get old, but Peter, down there at the end of your life, you're going to die. I know that too, Peter. In my knowledge, I've already been down there and I know how you're going to die, Peter. And here's the good news. Good news is you're going to die in such a way as to glorify God. I know that, Peter. I know that. And my friend, you're going to die. You'll only stay out on that lake you're on now fishing so long. And you may stay another day, another night. You may stay a month. You may stay a year. But you're going to get old and you're going to die. Jesus knows that. And you know that. Question is, are you going to die in such a way as to glorify God? That is to say, are you going to die purposefully? Or are you just going to die like a dog? Die and the world will be better for your riddance. Die weak and frail and helpless, no purpose. Die without glorifying God. To glorify God means to commit yourself to what God created you to do. And to do it with all your heart and all your strength and all your mind and all your soul. That's the way you glorify God. Peter, I know about your death. I've, in my mind and in my knowledge, reached all the way down there. I know all about the details. I knew you when you were young. I know you when you are old. You're not there yet. But Peter, if you will follow me, hear me, if you will follow me, you can die with dignity. You can die with purpose. In the act of dying, when you have lost all control, in the act of dying, the last thing you will do in your body, in the very act of dying, you can bring glory to God. That's quite a promise. I come because I care. I not only care, I'm not only sentimental and care, but I also know. And lastly, I control. I'm in control. He had proved that with the fish. He had proved that with the net. He had proved that with his lunch. He had proved that in his conversation. He had proved that in the way he died. He had proved that in the way he was betrayed by Judas. He had proved that by his resurrection. I'm in control. And he tells us that. He gives us that information by the way he corrects Peter's overzealous spirit. Peter begins to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and looks back and sees that John also is following, and probably all seven of them had now finished breakfast, and as Jesus departs the scene, he came alone. But when he leaves, he's taken seven followers with him. Seven guys who are recommitted to following him. Seven guys who are responding to his invitation to come, follow me. Where is he going? Well, Matthew and Mark tell us that there was a certain mountain in Galilee that Jesus had appointed before his crucifixion. And he said, in my resurrection, after my resurrection, I'll meet you there at that mountain. And that mountain is where he met 500 brethren at one time. That's probably where he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. We teach correctly that the Lord Jesus Christ is seated in his body at the right hand of the Father. That's absolutely true. It is also true that by his Spirit, he is present in this auditorium. He's present in your bedroom. He's closer to you than the water that washes your body when you shower. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. And he comes to you in the midst of the struggles and frustrations of trying to live your life out of your own design, out of your own strength. And he comes. He says, I care. I know. I control. Look what he says. Peter says, Lord, how about John here? What about this man? You told me that I'm going to die. How about this man? And Jesus says, verse 22, if I will. If I will. He's in absolute control. That's what he demonstrated all during his life before his crucifixion. He turned the water into wine, broke the bread, cast out demons, walked on the water, stilled the storm, cured the leper, made blind men see, called men back from the valley of the shadow of death. I am in control. My will runs the universe. If I will that John tarry till I come, that's not your concern, Peter. Your concern is to follow me. Just follow me. Just follow me. I don't know how many of you this morning believe in the big explosion theory of creation. How many of you believe in the Big Bang? I know it's the current rage, but think how ridiculous it is. Just think for a moment. Who compacted all of the material in the universe into a tiny, compact thing so tiny you couldn't see it with the human eye? Who did that? Did it do it to itself? Stupid. Absolutely stupid. Who created the stuff, all the material of the universe that was compacted in that tiny little microscopic thing? Where did that come from? It's myth. It's the best intelligent fools can come up with. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. This one who stood on the banks of the Sea of Galilee and said to his disciples, follow me, is assuring them that he is able to lead them, guide them, and care for them. Because what he wills runs the world. And if he wills that John tarry till he returns to the earth, that's not Peter's business. It's not my business. It's not your concern either. What is my concern and your concern and Peter's concern is, will I yield to his will and pursue that will for my life, confident that he will supply all that I need, even through the moments of death, confident that all that I need, he will anticipate, confident that he will care for me, provide for me, guide me, and accomplish in my life that which is the very best that my life can accomplish. Jesus showed himself the third time to his disciples to encourage them to celebrate. Celebrate the fact that I have come into your world, not just your earth, not just 2,000 years ago, but right now. I am here now. I know more about your world than you do. Celebrate the fact that the risen Christ cares about mortals, humans, not just the mass of humanity, but individuals, you. He cares. He knows. He understands. He anticipates. He cares, and he provides all that is necessary to meet your need. Celebrate the fact that the risen Christ knows all that can be known. And that includes the depths of your heart and the height of your dreams. He knows all things. He is in control. If he wills, it will happen. This morning, that same Jesus is here. And when you get out of your pew and walk out to your car, he'll be there. Or you may have him right on the bumper, but he'll be there. And when you go home, the house is not empty. He's there. He sees, he knows, he cares, and in compassion he says to you, follow me. Follow me. Give me control of your life. Give me permission to manage your life. Give me your sins and your sorrows. Let me forgive. Let me heal. follow me. Follow me. And I will fill your life with significance, with joy, with hope, with life eternal. And when this life is over, I will take you to my Father's house, and there forever, forever and ever, we will enjoy fellowship together. Hymn number 299. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, no matter whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. Hey, that's what those seven sang as they left breakfast and followed the Lord Jesus Christ, as they left failure and followed Him to success and meaning and significance. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. He's the hope of all who seek Him. He's the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good, so kind. You believe that this morning? Do two things then. First, commit your heart and life to Him right now. Open your heart. Come into the shore. Sit at His feet. Take the breakfast He offers. Confess to Him your sins and failures. Receive His forgiveness and strength. And this morning, resolve by His Spirit to follow Him wherever He takes you, even through the valley of the shadow of death. And you do that in your heart this morning. That's your commitment to Jesus Christ, who is Lord, who is God, who is your Creator. And if you've already made that decision this morning, thank Him for who He is. And remember what He showed His disciples and you and me in this third appearance in John's account. So that's the first thing you can do. The second thing you can do is stand up and let the whole world know it.
I want to know where Jesus got the fish He was cooking when the disciples were coming to shore. That's fun to think about. But John gives up on trying to give us all the details or even all the stories he'd like to. I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written, he says, as he concludes his gospel. Our Good Friday edition of Right Start finished up a sermon called Under the Shadow of His Celebration. You can have it on CD for a gift of $7 or more. The entire series, Under the Shadow of Jesus, contains 9 talks, and the entire CD album can be yours for a donation of $34 or more. I'll tell you how you can order after this. Right Start is not something you have to subscribe to or pay taxes for. The expenses are paid voluntarily by people who believe in what Jim is doing. But that's where you can step in and help. You could become one of the ones investing in the kingdom with your gifts and prayers. Thanks for giving that some thought. You can give securely on our website, rightstartradio.org. You'll be able to listen to radio programs from the site, play or download complete uninterrupted sermons, and in fact, you can enjoy entire sermon series online. There's a link to the podcast, a link to email us, and no missing links at rightstartradio.org. Mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Or call us toll-free at 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. It'll be Easter on Sunday, and we won't be done rejoicing by Monday. Jim has more celebratory thoughts for us then. Please join us for the next edition, the April 1st edition of Right Start.